opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you that you've made me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. I thank you, Lord, it doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise you and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is An Overcomer's Perspective. For a number of weeks, we've been talking about a statement that Jesus made the night before he was crucified at what you and I know as the Last Supper. He celebrated that meal with his 12 apostles, and he made this statement. I'm going to read it off your outline. This is the Amplified translation. This is John 16:33. Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulations, you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted." Undaunted means unafraid. "For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm. I have conquered it for you." Now, that's a fairly well-known verse. Jesus says, be of good cheer, be encouraged, be confident, be not afraid, for I have overcome the world. And we're talking about what Jesus meant by his statement and what he did and how it affects our lives. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus, through his death, we're probably going to have phones going off all night with the thunderstorm stuff and all of that. So it all goes off at once. Praise the Lord. That's okay. If one of them says a tornado is coming down Watson, let me know. We'll go in the handicap bathroom. Praise the Lord. We have. We did it one time because the tornado was bearing down on the place. So, but it's all good. Praise the Lord. Where am I at? Okay, we're considering Jesus' statement, what it means, and how it affects our lives. That word, "I have overcome the world," has the idea of I'm victorious, I have conquered the world. And I've made this point, if your mind works anything like mine, you know, okay, the fact that Jesus has overcome the world, I guess that's good news for him, but where does that leave me? What does that mean for me? Because it must mean something for me, because he says I can be encouraged, I can be of good cheer, I can be fearless because he's overcome the world. Now, we've already made this point. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus has overcome the world. And by that, he means he has deprived this world of power to permanently harm us. We've discussed that at some length. He's deprived this world of its power to permanently harm us. Because of Jesus' victory through his resurrection, every problem, every pain, every injustice, every loss we experience in this life is temporary. And it's subject to change by his power, either in this life or the life to come. Because of what Jesus did in his death and resurrection, the New Testament now refers to Christians as men and women who overcome. Whatever he did there, it has made us overcomers, and it has robbed this world of its power to permanently harm us. Now, we said this a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week, I forget, the lessons kind of run together in my head. We made the point that Jesus went to the cross for us, as us. He was our substitute. He took our place. That is true. But it went further than that. In the mind of God, when Jesus died on the cross, we died. His death was our death. He died for us, as us, on the cross. There's something in the Bible, I didn't put the word in this outline, I put it in the outline a couple weeks ago. There's a principle in the Bible that theologians call identification. That word's not in the Bible, but the principle is there. I wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross, but what happened there affects me as though I was there. You see that principle particularly in the epistles in the New Testament. I wasn't there, but what happened at the cross when he died and rose again, it affects me as though I was there. His victory over this world is our victory. Now, to overcome or to have victory does not mean a life with guaranteed success, with little or no problems. Sometimes people misunderstand that. Ooh, we're overcomers. And then when they hit a rough spot, they wonder, what am I doing wrong? If I'm a conqueror, if I'm an overcomer. Excuse me, let me take a drink of water. His victory does not mean a life with no problems. There's no such thing as a problem-free life in this world. No such thing as a problem-free life in this world because it's been damaged by sin. An overcomer is a Christian whose view of reality or perspective on life is based on what Jesus did at the cross. Let me say that again. An overcomer is a Christian whose perspective or view on life, their view of reality, is based on what Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection. And this perspective, I see I got my first typo error. Praise the Lord. Okay. It was a challenging week. Praise the Lord. This perspective empowers people to deal effectively with life's constant struggles. If you've lived any length of time at all on this earth, you know that life is hard. But if you live your life with the perspective that's based on what Jesus did at the cross, it equips you to handle life's challenges much more effectively. So what I want to look at tonight specifically is, what is an overcomer's perspective? What does it mean to look at the world through the lens of what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection? Now, as with many of our lessons, probably 50% of them, the place to start is by restating the big picture, or God's overall plan for man. Why are we here? What's he doing? Well, I'm not even going to say that in the interest of time. I'm going to see if I can get us out of here before the tornado comes. Praise the Lord. You can't have an overcomer's perspective without seeing the big picture. God created human beings to become his sons and daughters through faith in Christ, and he made this world to be home for himself and his family. However, because of sin, beginning with Adam, the first man, the head of the human race, because of sin, both the family and the family home have been infused with a curse of corruption and death. Human beings are now disqualified for participation in God's family, and we are subject to corruption and death. And the earth itself, this planet, is filled with chaos and corruption and death, and it's no longer a fit home for God and his family. Now, we could do whole lessons just on that point. I've put some verses down there. We've looked a lot of those verses up over the course of this year. But Jesus is God's answer to this. Jesus came to earth the first time 2,000 years ago to pay the price for man's sin on the cross and open the way for all who believe on him to be transformed from sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God, so that the family can be restored, so that God's plan for a family can be realized. He's going to come again in the not too distant future to cleanse this earth, this planet, the universe, of the curse of corruption and death that entered it when Adam sinned. And he's going to renew and restore this earth to what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth, and restore life to what he intended it to be before sin entered in. And then he and his family of holy, righteous sons and daughters will live here forever. That's a whole discussion for another night. We're actually going to address that in a little more detail next week, I believe. But that's the big picture. Now, through his death and resurrection, Jesus began the process of reclaiming and restoring the family and the family home. Consequently, life's hardships may hurt us. In fact, they do hurt us. Life's hardships can hurt us, but they can't overcome us. They cannot stop God's ultimate plan for a family of holy, righteous sons and daughters with whom he will live forever on this earth. That's God's ultimate purpose for you, and nothing can stop that. Nothing, no devil, no circumstance, nothing can stop that. Now, to have an overcomer's perspective, you have to understand something. You can open to Galatians chapter 1. We read this verse last week. I want to start in by rereading it. Galatians chapter 1, got to watch my time here. Galatians chapter 1, to have an overcomer's perspective, or somebody who views life from the standpoint of what Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection, with a perspective shaped by the fact that Jesus has conquered the world, has robbed this world of its power to permanently harm us, to have that perspective, you have to understand that Jesus did not come to this earth to make this life the highlight of our existence. So much of the popular teaching today makes it sound like God's whole goal is to make your life the best it can possibly be, the highlight of your existence. I'm all in favor of a good life, don't get me wrong. But we live in a sin-damaged earth. Even if you achieve all your dreams and hopes, which nobody does, let's just be honest, no one does, because that's life in a fallen world. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell, and it's all for naught. Praise the Lord. Jesus didn't die to make this life the highlight of our existence. He died to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, this is Galatians chapter 1. Let me start in verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It's the will of God that you and I be delivered from this present evil world. Now, I told you last week that the Greek word that's translated world here, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And the Greek word translated world here, it means age. He came to deliver us from this present evil age. The emphasis on that word is not the length of a period of time. The emphasis is on the spiritual or moral character of that period. You and I live in the age when things are not the way they're supposed to be. They're not the way God created them to be or intended them to be because of sin. Now, not only is there corruption and death everywhere in the planet, in the human race, there is a kingdom of darkness that rules over this world. The ruler of this kingdom is the devil. Now, we can do whole lessons on that, about how all that came, but real short version. Before God created the human race, there was an angelic rebellion. You know that. One of the angels, Lucifer was his name originally, rebelled. Whole discussions for another night. Lucifer is actually Satan. The word Satan means adversary. The Old Testament uses the term Satan, which means adversary. Whole discussions for another day. But the point is, when he rebelled against God, let me say this first. This kingdom in the earth, Satan has authority over everybody who's guilty of sin. Yuck, yikes, that would be all of us. We've looked at verses in previous lessons. We live in a fallen world ruled over by a being in rebellion against God. When Adam sinned, the governmental structure of this earth was altered. Through his sin, Adam surrendered his God-given authority in the earth to Satan, and the devil became the god of this world, small g. Now, we've looked all these verses up a couple of weeks ago. There's another Greek word that is used that is translated world in the New Testament. This verse right here, world, means age. We're in the age where things aren't the way they're supposed to be. There's another Greek word that's also translated world. Oh, I don't think I put it in there. It's cosmos. We get the word the cosmos from it. That word is used in the New Testament to mean everything that is in opposition to God, everything that is in active persecution against God, everything that draws us away from God, everything that draws us away from glorifying Him. That's the world we live in. Now, I realize the landscape itself is beautiful, but if you look closely, you know, you'll see a snake eating a baby bird. If you look a little farther down the road, you'll see a hawk eating a baby rabbit. And if you look a little farther beyond that, you'll see somebody, you know, their body decaying on the side of the road. This world is filled with corruption and death because of sin. Now, through faith in Christ, don't you feel better? Aren't you glad you came? Give you the bad news. But see, you got to understand this stuff. Because I'm in ministry, because of what I do, I regularly have people who are just confused, hurt, afraid, frustrated, because they've hit huge problems, and they're wondering, what have I done wrong? You know, where's my victory? Why is this in my life? Can you relate to that at all? So you have to understand the parameters of life in a fallen world. There's no such thing as a problem-free existence in this world. You can do everything right, and things still go wrong. You know, if you moved to Alaska and decided you were going to open a pineapple farm, you'd have a lot of issues because you don't understand the parameters of the environment in which you're living. Pineapples are really hard to grow in Alaska. They're a tropical fruit. Well, an easy life in this world is impossible because of the parameters of life in this world. That's a whole discussion for another night. But through faith in Christ, we are taken out of the kingdom of darkness that rules or reigns in this present world. We're taken out from under the authority of Satan and death. You can flip over because we're real close. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. We got a lot of verses to look at as we move through this, and I got to pace myself. Colossians chapter 1, let me start in verse 12. Paul wrote, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, or qualified us, that's what the Greek says, giving thanks unto the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's a whole lesson there, but the point for right now is we've been delivered from the authority of this counterfeit kingdom that's reigning in the earth. It has no power over us. The devil has no power over you. His kingdom has no power over us. Now, although believers in Jesus are still in the world, in the sense that we still live on this planet in the midst of Satan's kingdom of darkness, we are not of the world. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 19, I am not of this world, and you are not of this world. He said it to his apostles. Some of the translations there say, you don't belong to this world. You know, you're no longer one with it. We are not part of this world system anymore. Right now, well, we said this last week, although the devil's power over all who believe on Jesus was broken at the cross, the ruler of this world system has not yet been subjugated. He's been defeated, but he hasn't been subjugated. He hasn't been removed from all contact with God's family and the family home. That will happen in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Right now, we live on hostile territory. You need to understand that. We could do whole lessons. All the gospel writers talk about how friendship with the world is enmity against God. Perhaps you've read that verse. Peter or James said that. John said, love not the world. And that's been used for a lot of wonky stuff. It's used in a lot of wrong ways. But the point is, if you love this world system, either you are not really saved or you don't realize what this system is. It's my job to educate you, according to the word of God. Although the devil's power over all who believe on Jesus was broken at the cross, He has not yet been subjugated, and his kingdom is still thriving, if I can say it that way. Right now, we live in hostile territory. We are sojourners who are passing through this world as it is. That's what the Bible calls Christians. We are sojourners. Jesus didn't come to earth to make this world a better place. He came to root out the cause of the corruption and death that's in the world, and that is sin. We can't make this world a better place with a new coat of paint. So much we could say about that. The root issue has to be taken out, and it's spiritual, and that has to be removed, and Jesus has taken care of that. But the bottom line for our discussion now is we still face all the challenges of life in a fallen, broken world. Even though you're an overcomer, even though you've been set free from the dominion and power of the devil and his kingdom of darkness, we still face all the problems of life in a fallen world. Remember Jesus' opening statement, or our opening verse, Jesus' statement, in the world you will have tribulation. That's in the same sentence where he says, be encouraged because I have won the victory over the world. You're going to have tribulation in this world, but be encouraged because I've won the victory. Now, we live in hostile territory. No such thing as a problem-free life. God's Word, the Bible, gives us wisdom on how to navigate through this world. This is the whole discussion for another night. You know, sometimes when I talk like this, people can get the idea that I'm saying, I'm a victorious Christian. No, I'm saying, da, 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 da. I'm not musical. I shouldn't even try that. But my point is, I'm not saying that there are not ways to avoid troubles in this life, because there are some troubles you can avoid. God's Word gives you wisdom on which mountains you can move, which mountains you can avoid. You know how Jesus said, if you got faith, you can move a mountain and cast it into the sea. It gives us wisdom. That's one of the reasons we read His Word. It gives us wisdom on how to navigate through this life. But there are a lot of things in this life you can't change. Now, that's a whole discussion for another day. Part of the reason for that is people have free will. And God does not override people's wills. If He did, He'd make everybody get saved. But that's a whole discussion for another day. My point is, people look to the Bible to try to get the answer to fix their most pressing need. I have people come to me all the time who want the verse that'll fix what they're facing. And every once in a while, there is a verse like that. But most of the time, there isn't, for a lot of reasons. You know, when you get a verse that revolutionizes something in your life, I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But there are a lot of problems for which there are no easy answers. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. There are problems for which there are no easy answers. But God, through His written word, can change your perspective. You know what perspective is? It's how you see your situation. It's not what you see, it's how you see what you see. It's not what you see that makes you or breaks you in this world. If it did, everybody would either be defeated or everybody would be victorious. If it's based on it's not what you see, it's how you see what you see. We could do whole lessons on that. If you can learn to see life in terms of the big picture or God's overall plan, you will develop an overcomer's perspective that'll help you make it through those situations that can't be easily changed, is my point. Now, I know somebody's thinking, why didn't you just say that 20 minutes ago? Like I say, I'm just not wired that way. Sorry. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. We've looked at this verse a couple of times already in this part of our discussion, but I want to bring perspective into it. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Paul the Apostle wrote these words. Excuse me. Nay, in, I don't think I gave you the verse. It's Romans 8, verse 37. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, that's Jesus, through him that loved us. Now, our opening verse, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That Greek word, I've got it on your outline, it's nikeo, it means to conquer or to prevail. Well, that same word is used in this verse. Through Jesus, we're more than conquerors in this world. Except the word's got an extra syllable on it at the beginning that amplifies the meaning of it. I think I put that down here. Christians are overcomers, more than conquerors, through what Jesus did for us. Now, that does not mean no more problems. It means life's problems can't stop God's ultimate plan and purpose for us to be his sons and daughters in a perfect world from coming to pass. Now, this verse, let me give you a little background here. Paul was an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus and was personally taught the gospel that he preached by Jesus. And he made this statement that we are more than conquerors through Jesus in the context of things that can kill us. Let's back up just a little bit to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul calls Christians overcomers, who win an overwhelming victory in the context of things that can kill you. Persecution, famine, sword, danger. Now, these things can kill you, but they can't overcome you. They can't stop God's ultimate plan. Now, here's an interesting fact. Paul experienced every one of those things in his life. We have a lot of information about the life of Paul in the book of Acts and through the epistles, because he wrote a lot of the epistles. He experienced all those things in his life, yet he viewed himself as an overcomer in the midst of them. Now, we get insight into his perspective or how he viewed life, his view of reality from things that he wrote. I'm going to back us up in this chapter, but I'm going to read it off your outline because it takes less explaining in more modern translations. I like to read out of the King James. This is Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 18 through 23, and they're on your outline here. That's just like 10 verses or 15 verses before he says, in all these things we're more than conquerors. So here's his perspective as he's writing that famine, persecution, sword, danger, it can't conquer me. This is his view of reality when he makes this statement. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will give us later at the resurrection of the dead. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe. Now the Greek there reads in intense anticipation. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. Stop right there. We could do a whole lesson on that. But this is actually a reference to the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes again, resurrection of the dead will take place. You remember what resurrection of the dead is. It's not a zombie apocalypse or some weird science fiction event. The bodies of all who died in Jesus, who are now in heaven, They had to leave their bodies behind. That's what physical death is. You separate from your body. But that's temporary. All those bodies are coming up out of the grave, just like Jesus' body did, to be made immortal and incorruptible, and we'll be reunited with them to live on this earth once it's been restored and renewed. And Paul here realizes that the sufferings of this life don't even begin to compare with what's ahead for us. And he goes on to say, in fact, the entire creation is on tiptoes. They can't wait till this happens, resurrection of the dead at the second coming of Jesus, because all of creation is going to be released from bondage to corruption and death. Now, let me keep reading. Let's see. For creation was subjected to corruption and death, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself would be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Big birds, hawks, eat little baby bunny rabbits because of the curse of corruption that's in the earth. Many of you know I'm a dog lover. I love dogs. And I look at these sweet, wonderful little creatures, and they get sick, they get infirm, they get old, they die, not because of anything they did, but because of what great-great-great-great-granddaddy Adam did. Creation is travailing, longing to be freed from the subjection to corruption and death that occurred. Why? We're in the age when things aren't the way they're supposed to be. It's not supposed to be like this, but it's not going to be like this forever. Let me go on and finish the passage. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, the new birth, we who have had this inward transformation that made us sons and daughters of God, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies through resurrection of the dead. I say this a lot. I'm trying to make a joke to sort of lighten all this tedious stuff that I give you. I'm 70 years old. Who'd have thunk? I look in the mirror and an old lady looks back at me. But I don't like it, but I'm absolutely not bothered by it. Why? Because I won't be like this much longer. I'm going to be with Christ in 13 years. Lord willing, if he wants me to stay longer, I will. I don't know, I think Jesus will be back before then, but we'll see. But either way, I'll put down the old body, and when he returns, I will be with him to be reunited with my body, raised from the dead, this body renewed and restored and made immortal and incorruptible, so I can live in a world where dogs don't die. I'll have all my dogs back. You might say, oh, the body, don't even get me started on that. People want to tell me animals don't have a soul. I probably shouldn't say that because this is being taped. I don't want to offend people over stuff. Read the book about heaven. There's a whole chapter about the fate of animals, and I can prove my point from the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Whole discussion for another night. Okay, now, Paul recognized that life in this present world is not the way it's supposed to be, and that there's more to life than just this life. And even though he experienced great hardship and faced death regularly as he proclaimed the gospel throughout the Roman world, Paul recognized that there is restoration and recovery ahead. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We get more insight into Paul's perspective or view of reality that helped him overcome in the midst of life's hardships. That's what we're talking about tonight. I know people want the verse that'll fix their immediate problem. I can't give it to you, but I can give you a perspective from the Word of God that'll make the challenges of life easier to face and actually put you in a position where you can hear better from God if there is something you can change in your circumstance, if there is something you can do to make it better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me set it up before I read the verses. I'm probably going to read off your outline again because it's simpler. We're not going to do a detailed study of the background of the statements that I'm about to read to you because it's a whole lesson for another night. But you really need to have the context of these statements that I'm about to read to appreciate Paul's perspective on life. When he wrote this epistle, he wrote it to a group of believers who lived in the Greek city of Corinth. He had founded the church. He spent a year and a half with them. He had a pretty close relationship with them. That's a discussion for another day. But when he wrote this letter, he had just lived through a very catastrophic event in the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was located in what is today Western Turkey. To give the details takes a long time to explain, but bottom line, he and some fellow believers were attacked by a mob for preaching Jesus, and they literally were almost killed. And it was a big ordeal to get out of it, but they did survive. And that's the context in which he makes these statements that I'm about to read. Let me go ahead and read it off the outline. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation because it is so plain and so simple, but captures the idea here. I think you ought to know, dear friends, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. Turkey was called Asia at that time. The Roman government named what you and I know as Turkey, Asia. I think you should know what happened to us in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we learned not to rely on ourselves, but on God who can raise the dead. Gosh, there's a lesson there. God brings genuine good out of genuine bad. We've talked about that a lot this year. That's a whole discussion for another night. But when bad stuff happens, I'm always looking for the good that God's going to bring out of it. Bad's not from him, but he is so great and so good, he can work things for good. And Paul and his compatriots learned, we got to trust God in this because there's no human help here. You know, sometimes that's actually a really good place to be. And sometimes it's our circumstances that force us into that spot. When you got something natural, physical that you can trust, it's actually easier to trust that than it is God because you can see that. Does that make sense to everybody? But that's a whole discussion for another night. Okay, so he says, I want you to know this. We had this. We almost got killed in Asia, basically. Now, this is the verse I'm going for. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed or broken. We're perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be obvious in our dying bodies, or our death-doomed bodies, our mortal bodies. So we live in the face of death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. Now, once again, there's tons of stuff in there, but that's an overcomer's perspective. That, you know, we got huge problems here. We get pressed down, but we get up. We keep going forward. We keep moving. That's an overcomer's perspective. Does that make sense? And he says, we realize that this is working eternal good here. Because of what we're facing, you guys are having the gospel preached to you. God's bringing good out of all this. That's a whole different view of reality than, oh, what am I doing wrong? Oh, did I leave a door open to the devil? How could God be a loving God and let all this happen? You know, that guy's a worse Christian than me, and he has it better than me. All those thoughts you get plagued with, oh, am I the only one who has to fight off thoughts like that? Oh, I see you're all liars. Just kidding. You know, we all get hit with that. But see, they didn't even think like that. It was, we live in a world that's damaged by sin. The God of this world is defeated but not subjugated. So he is going to give us some grief, but he can't stop us, and he can't stop God's ultimate plan for me and this earth. So I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. That's an overcomer's perspective. Now, then Paul clearly stated in this same chapter, he clearly stated his perspective on all that had happened to them when they were in Asia. We went over this verse quite a bit in the summer. Let me read it off your outline. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. That's an overcomer's perspective right there. Now, remember the context. This is a guy who almost got killed in Ephesus for preaching the gospel. This is a guy who was shipwrecked, in famine, faced danger from sword, faced persecution. He said, hey, he called his many troubles momentary and light. That's how the King James says it, momentary and light. And I've said this before, when somebody who faces that kind of trouble is able to call it momentary and light, he's got my attention. Because I've lived long enough to know I can't stop troubles from invading my life. So I have to change how I deal with them. And that has to do with changing how I see them. If I can see them as momentary, it'll make them light. Now, what is momentary? Well, in comparison to eternity or forever or the life after this life, even a lifetime of suffering is nothing. It's minuscule. No, Paul's not in heaven tonight following Jesus around going, oh, Jesus, you have no idea how hard it was. Ephesus was terrible. How could you let? The minute he left, it was like it never happened. Now, I use this example here. I use it a lot because we can all relate to this. If you've ever raised children, and a lot of you have, when your kid is little, probably all of you have experienced where your kid either broke his favorite toy or left it behind in the state park and you didn't realize it till you were three states away. So there was nothing you could do. And your kid was broken hearted. His heart was truly broken. He was truly devastated. And you felt for his pain, absolutely. But as an adult, you recognize that in terms of an entire lifespan, loss of a favorite toy is not as big of a deal as it seems in the moment. Now, that doesn't minimize his real hurt and pain. We're not minimizing it. But perspective changes the way you deal with it. Now, I am not comparing the horrors of this life to losing a favorite toy. This life has one horror after another. Just with what we know about, and God sees it all, over the whole world, every day, all the time. I'm not trying to compare life's hardships to losing a toy. I'm trying to help you see that when you view life's hardships in terms of the life after this life, it gives you a perspective that helps you make it through. Paul called his troubles momentary in comparison to forever, and he called them light in the King James. The Greek word has the idea that they didn't weigh him down. It doesn't mean he liked them. It doesn't mean he enjoyed them. You can read verses where he makes it clear he didn't. But he realized this is all temporary. And in the life to come, everything I've lost, I'll have back. Every pain I've suffered will be not even a memory. There's reunion, restoration, renewal, and fulfillment. You know, think about Paul. Oh, I think I want to take a vacation to Florida. Not Paul. You know, people ask me, when are you going to go on vacation? Never in this life. There's nothing wrong with vacation. I'm not saying that. But I don't have much time left. I don't want to spend the time on it. I want to tell people about Jesus from his word. But boy, have I got a list of stuff I'm going to do on the new earth. You won't be able to find me for 1,000 years because I'm going to be going places all over. Making up for lost time. That's real to me. You know how people have bucket lists? What they're going to do before they die? I got a new earth list for what I'm going to do after I finally am living life the way it's always supposed to have been, but isn't because of sin. Does that make sense to everybody? And that lifts me up. That perspective lifts me up in the midst of life's hardships. See, Paul, praise the Lord. Let me make sure I said all I wanted to say here. I'm not trying to minimize life's very real pain and sufferings by comparing it to losing a toy. I'm trying to help you see that when you view life's hardships in terms of life after this life, that perspective helps you make it through this life. It can give you peace of mind and hope and expectation of coming good because you know that there is restitution, reunion, restoration, recovery in the life after this life. Every loss, every heartache, every pain is temporary. The ultimate victory that Jesus won for us on the cross will be realized. See, that's where we started out. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The expression of that overcoming victory is progressive. It will be fully realized in connection with the second coming of Jesus. But the ultimate victory that Jesus won for us on the cross will be realized, some of it in this life. I'm not saying there's no help in this life. There absolutely is. There's stuff I would not have made it through without God's grace and help. I'm not denying that at all. But we focus way too much on this life, in my opinion, and we lose the benefit of having that eternal perspective. The greater and better part is ahead in the life after this life. Now, verse 18 again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul was able to call his many hardships momentary and light. Now I'm going to read it. It says, rather, we look for... This is verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Notice he says, I don't look at the troubles I see right now. I'm looking forward to what I have not yet seen. Paul developed and maintained his overcomer perspective by looking at what he couldn't see. Now, the idea is not that he denied what he could see. I'm not in a shipwreck. I'm not facing death. It's not denying what you see. It's recognizing there's more information available to you than what you see. And you get that information by looking at things you cannot see. There's two kinds of things we can't see. We could do the entire lesson just on this point. Two kinds of things we can't see. There are invisible things, and there are things that aren't here yet because they're future. Invisible doesn't mean not real. Invisible just means you can't see it. I make reference to this example. There are angels in this room. They're invisible, but they're real. God is invisible, but he's real. Invisible just means you can't see it. It doesn't mean not real. It means you can't see it. Invisible things include the realities that await us in the life after this life. The wonders of the new earth, the wonders of the present invisible heaven that's in another dimension where you go when your body stops working, and the wonders of life on this earth when we're reunited with our bodies and return here to live forever. That's invisible because we can't see it. It's not here yet. It's future. Living with the awareness that this life is not all there is and that the best is yet to come for those who know the Lord sustains us in the midst of life's hardships. Okay? I've spent most of the night referring to that. Let me make one comment about the things that we can't see because they're invisible. I thought I skipped something, but I see it. Invisible things also include Almighty God, who is with us, for us, and in us. Almighty God is here by his Spirit in this room. God's present everywhere at once. That's omnipresence. It's a characteristic of deity. Things we cannot see includes his invisible kingdom of full power and provision. Almighty God is an ever-present help to help us in times of need. Psalm 46, verse 1 tells us that. Lots of verses tell us that. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Because of Jesus, we're now citizens of that invisible kingdom. Do you remember we talked about that? I think last week. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He used that example because citizenship was a big deal in Rome, to be a Roman citizen. That's a whole discussion for another night. So the people he was writing to could really relate to that. They understood that citizens owed allegiance to the country of which they were a citizen, and they understood that the country to which they owed their allegiance also would protect them and provide for them. So Paul's point was, we have protection and provision from this kingdom to which we belong. No matter what we face, God by his power and love will get us through until he gets us out. Now that's a whole discussion for another night, but that's a true statement. Paul developed this perspective that made him a conqueror in the midst of his troubles by looking at things he couldn't see. Future stuff, stuff not here yet, and invisible things, God perfectly present with him in the midst of everything, sustaining him. The only way you can see the unseen is through the Bible. That's the only way. That's the only 100% reliable source of information about unseen realities, the written word of God. That's where we started this year. We're going to end this year next week, and I'm trying to tie it all together in these last couple of lessons here, one of the most important reasons for reading the Bible is to see the unseen so your view of reality changes, so that you can live this life as an overcomer. The only way you can see the unseen is through the Bible, the written word of God. Paul didn't deny what he saw. Instead, he focused his attention on the invisible information that's available to us through the written word of God. Unseen realities revealed through God's word. Let me read to you. I'm going to read off your outline again. Something else Paul wrote about his perspective. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I left out some phrases just in the interest of space. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, stop right there for a minute. Remember the principle of identification. I wasn't there when Jesus died, but what happened there affects me as though I was there. I wasn't there when Jesus was raised from the dead, but what happens there affects me as though I was there. His resurrection victory is my resurrection victory. That's what Paul is referring to. Let me start over. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Stop right there. One of the reasons I wrote that book about heaven, and we have copies of it. You can go to the website. You can go to Amazon. I'm not selling books. I don't make it. I don't get a dime for it. My goal is to get information, to tell your average Christian, we're going to heaven. Yeah, in church, everybody goes, woohoo, yeah, awesome. But they walk out the door going, I don't want to go tonight. Actually, I'd like to put it off as long as I can. And it's not so much that they love this life, it's that they don't have information about what's ahead. Based on what I know about what's ahead, I'd go tonight if it were the will of God. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. But that scares people when I say that. I'm going to run my race and finish my course. So you don't have to beg me not to go. I'm not going. 13 years, you can count them down. Praise the Lord. I'm so excited. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm in this mood tonight. I am. Praise the Lord. But see, heaven, it's the life after this life. And that includes the wonders of the dimension where our friends and loved ones are right now. But it includes this earth renewed and restored and life as we always hoped it would be. But notice he says, set your sights, focus your attention on the realities of heaven. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world at his second coming, you will share in all his glory. I mean, there's a whole lesson in that. But when he comes again, you'll share in everything that he's going to do to this earth. So much we could say here. But notice that Paul focuses on change the way you're thinking. Let unseen realities fill your thoughts. Don't only focus on what you see and feel. Think about what's ahead. Think about God with you and for you. This is changing the way that you think, or changing your perspective or your view of reality. That's what renewing the mind is. We could do a whole lesson on that. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells Christians to be Christians who've already been transformed from sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God through the new birth. The Bible tells them to be further transformed through renewing their mind. A renewed mind is a mind that sees things the way God sees things from his perspective, has a perspective that includes understanding of the big picture. A renewed mind sees everything according to the way they really are because of what Jesus has done for us through his resurrection victory. He has won the battle for the world, and nothing can permanently harm us. I'm sure if I asked everybody here, you're all old enough, even the kids possibly are old enough, if I asked you, has life been all that you thought it was going to be? I already know the answer to that. It doesn't take too long to realize, you know, when you're a kid, you don't realize how messed up your family is. But then when you start interacting with other people, you realize, oh, that wasn't normal. And then it gets better. Praise the Lord. No, it doesn't. But I'm not trying to sound like Debbie Downer here. No offense to any Debbies. I just want you to understand, there's no such thing as a problem-free life in this life. And that's okay, because it's all temporary. And the best is yet to come. And it's worth whatever you have to do to stay faithful to the Lord, to be faithful to Him, to let your light shine in the little sphere of this planet where you live so that others can be drawn to Jesus. 'Cause it's worth whatever you have to do to stay faithful to Him and keep putting one foot in front of the other. It's worth it. It's worth it. And I've been a Christian. I lose track. I became a Christian in 1975. I used to say when I was 5, but that's not funny anymore because that puts me at 65. Who wants to be 65? I've been a Christian since 1975, and I can absolutely tell you, you really can get to the point where you have peace of mind and hope in every circumstance. That doesn't mean I don't feel bad. That doesn't mean I don't have to deal with fear, or I don't have to deal with those days when you get up and there's like rocks piled on you. Do you have days like that when you get out of bed? I mean, before you even get up, there's rocks all over you, weights. And a lot of them don't go till the end of the day. Sometimes a few of them linger into the next day. But I'm here to tell you, a changed perspective lifts you up above, even in the midst of that. And even on those days where I don't feel or see a change, what gets me through is the knowledge that in the life to come, I am not going to care about this. So it's not as big a deal as it seems in the moment. I'm 100% serious when I say this stuff. Notice, let me make sure, did I say all that? Okay, now, you can look at Acts chapter 28. I don't know that we're actually going to read any verses here, 27 and 28. I'd have to read practically all of that to make the point. I want to give you one example as we close here. We'll be done shortly. I want to give you an example, one example from Paul's life of a difficult circumstance. And I want to show you what it looks like to overcome in the midst of the harsh realities of life in a fallen world. Because that's what we're talking about, the perspective of an overcomer. What does it look like to live with an overcomer's perspective? We could actually do an entire lesson on this incident here. We're not going to, but I want you to notice a few points here. Now, there's no verses to read right now, and I may end up not reading any of them. But if you read Acts chapter 27 and 28, you'll find out that Paul was arrested for issues relating to preaching the gospel. The explanation of it takes about 5 or 6 minutes, so I'm not going to do it. But he was arrested, and he appealed his case to Caesar. He was arrested in Jerusalem, in Israel, the capital, and he was taken before Roman officials. Rome controlled Israel at that time. And he appealed his case to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen. He was Jewish, but he was born as a Roman citizen. And he appealed his case to Caesar, which he had the right to do as a Roman citizen. Well, that meant him being transported from Jerusalem in Israel to the city of Rome in Italy. Now, if you remember anything about your geography, that meant a trip by ship across the Mediterranean Sea. If I had a map, I could show you. Israel is like here, and then Italy is like right here. So they got across the Mediterranean Sea. Now, ship travel in those days was always risky, because this is 2,000 years ago. That's a whole discussion for another night. While he was on board the ship, they encountered a horrific storm in the Mediterranean Sea. Now that brings up our first big why question. Why did this great apostle get trapped in a horrible storm? If you know the story, the ship is actually going to sink. It's going to wreck. He's going to be in one of several shipwrecks right here. This isn't his only rodeo, as they say. The ship is going down. But, you know, it's the question we all ask. Why? You know, I've been faithful. I pay my tithes. I work in the nursery. Why did this bad stuff happen? And we waste all of our energy trying to figure out why. Here's the answer. Because that's life in this incursed earth. Killer storms that cause ships to wreck are in the earth because of the curse of corruption that entered this planet when Adam sinned. We could do whole lessons on that. Paul was actually in the place where the storm blew up because of a poor decision made by the captain of the ship. Paul had an inner witness that they shouldn't set out from the port they had stopped in. Whole lot of details I'm leaving out. And he went to the official in charge of the ship and said, don't leave port here. If you do, it's going to end in harm for us. Well, you know, the ship's captain, this is a prisoner. You're going to tell me how to run my ship? I don't think so. So they said, in other words, a choice made by another person produced a consequence that was huge in Paul's life. Have you ever had somebody make a decision that you were not in agreement with that produced all kinds of hardship for you? That's life in a sin-cursed earth. You may not have done anything wrong. That's part of the reality of living in this fallen world. Now, I've got verses down there so you can look them up. But so they encounter this horrible storm, and it goes on for days and days and days and days. And I mean, the ship's crew knew this is extremely serious. They're throwing stuff overboard to try to lighten the weight of the ship, you know, in the hopes that they could survive. It was a very scary thing. Well, an angel, God sent an angel to Paul and told him, I am going to read this because I like this verse, blah, 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 blah. Let me start in verse 23. For there stood by me, he's telling people about the experience after it happened, Paul is. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. My God sent his angel. And he said, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that sail with you. An angel came to him and said, you're going to make it through this. You're going to make it through this. So he goes up on board, you know, up to the top, the deck, and tells everybody this. And he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. We've heard that phrase before, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be encouraged, for I believe God that it will be even as he told me. It's going to be exactly like God said. Now, that didn't bring an instant calm to the sea, and the winds did not stop blowing. There was absolutely no physical evidence that they were going to survive. In fact, it got worse before it got better. Paul had to believe what God said over and above what he could see and feel in the situation. Why? That's life in a fallen earth. Even if you have an answer, that doesn't mean things are going to change. You hold on to the word of God in the midst of it. That's what overcomers do. If you keep reading, he goes on to say, everybody is going to survive as long as you follow the instructions I give you. Now, let's think about this. You're the ship's crew and you got this prisoner, this Jewish prisoner. So we're going to listen to him. So how many boats have you sailed, dude? This is real life. These are real people. This isn't the good book or a Sunday school story. This is a historical account of a real person in a really bad situation. But the people were desperate enough, the crew was, that they followed Paul's instructions. I'm not going to go into detail about all of them. The ship was destroyed just as God said it would be. Why? Because that's life in a fallen world. But everybody made it to shore. The ship went down near a little island. Actually, it's the island of Malta. It's called Melita in the King James, but we know it's the island of Malta. We can locate that on a map. This is a historical event. Everybody floated to shore. They made it to shore safely, and they were actually welcomed by the islanders, the natives, the people living on the island. They were welcomed by them. As they were warming themselves by the fire, Paul was picking up sticks to throw on the fire, and guess what? A poisonous snake bit him. Now, can you relate to that? You make it through some horrible thing, and you think, oh, it's all going to be good from now on. Yeah, and like 30 minutes later, a poisonous snake bites him. We can all relate to that. Why? That's life in a fallen world. But he shook it off. He knew his authority in Jesus, and he said, he's given me authority over snakes. Whole discussion for another night. But then he ended up praying for a sick man on the island who was healed, and they brought a bunch of sick people to him, and he healed all them by the power of the Lord in the name of Jesus. And many idol worshipers on the island heard about Jesus. Now, what's the point? Even in the midst of all this, God was able to bring eternal results. We're going to meet people in heaven who were on that island who came to saving faith in Jesus because Paul had a hard time. Now, if you ask Paul, would you do it differently if you could? He'd say, of course not. You know, this guy here wouldn't have been saved had we not stopped on that island. Does that make sense to everybody? That comes from perspective. Paul's got that perspective now because he's in heaven, but he had that perspective in this life. If you can look at your circumstances and say, I hate this. I really don't like it. I wish I wasn't in it. That's okay to feel that way. But if you can look at it and say, it's temporary and I'm going to get through by the grace of God and God is going to use this for good. And so I'm just going to praise him till he gets me out of this. If it lasts my whole life, I'm still getting out of it when I leave this earth. Now, so much we could say here. This is what overcoming looks like in a fallen world. Paul knew that God's word is true no matter how it looks or feels, and he acted accordingly. Paul knew that God would get him through whatever happened until he got Paul out. And Paul knew that God would use whatever happened to further his purpose and plan to have a family. That's an overcomer's perspective. Paul knew that if he died, he would temporarily leave his body behind and enter the invisible kingdom of God. While enjoying life in heaven, he would await a return to earth and a reunion with his body raised from the dead to live on this world restored to what it was always meant to be. That's an overcomer's perspective. We do have more to say next week, but consider one thought as we close. The complete restoration of the family and the family home will be realized. This reality makes us overcomers no matter what comes our way in this life. I encourage you, develop an overcomer's perspective and you'll have peace and hope in the midst of this dark world because Jesus has won the battle for this world. Does that make sense, everybody? A lot more to say next week. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Father, I pray for each of us. Help us to see areas where we focus too much on this present world and its troubles. We don't have to ignore what's going on, but help us to look past it to you, perfectly present, loving and reigning, and upholding all things by the word of your power. Help us, Lord, to increase in our understanding of the life that's ahead for us. To hold on to and benefit from the hope of what's to come. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the redemption you've provided for us through Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. I went a little bit over. Sorry.